So after last week in the foyer there, Walt, who else was it? It was you and someone else. But they both thought, because the title of the sermon, they thought, well, we were expecting Flip Wilson. And I was like, who? What? And I looked him up and I was like, I do recognize this guy. This is funny. Yeah, funny's funny, even if it's 50 years old. So, back when I traveled with the group, with the band, we used to go to a lot of different camps, and that was one of the things that we would do, is we would spend a week at camp. And I remember one of the junior high weeks that we served at, the dean had cooked up this large, intricate game that would serve as an object lesson for the kids. And what it was a game was a journey from one side of the camp to the other, and they were given fake money, and they were told to stay on the path. And at the other end of the camp, there would be a prize waiting for them in like the gymnasium area. And all along the way, there were places where they could spend their money, but those were places off of the path. For example, one of the staff had a couple of chairs set up and an easel. And for a couple of their fake dollars, they would paint a caricature for them. So they would... You know, it was just a little off the path. So they'd sit down, they'd give a couple of their dollars. They had enough, you know, to get in at the end. So they'd give him a couple of dollars, and he'd sit there and sketch and sketch and sketch, and then hand him a stick woman or a stick man. And that's what they would get for their couple of fake dollars. There was another staff further off the path on one of the basketball courts, and he offered five fake dollars and you would have to pay him five fake dollars. But if you got all five free throws, you would get 20 fake dollars back. So, hey, you'd be making some money. So various other staff had various other things off the path, different other stations, ways that they could either exchange their money or have a chance of making more money or whatnot. Some were just off the path. Some were considerably off the path. The mystery prize at the end... when they got into the gymnasium with all of their original money, was heaven. They didn't know that. They just knew there was a prize waiting for them at the end. But they could only enter if they had their original money. All the money was marked. So if they had exchanged their money, if they went and did the five free throws and they got it and they got $20 back, well, the money they gave was their original money. The money they got back was marked. So it would have been known when they got to the end if they had stayed on the path or if they had ventured off the path. Now, if they had gone off the path, then they were given a different road. And when they got to the end of that road, they realized that was hell. And so all the years prior, I mean, back in my, you know, Judas taking after me, back in my band days, I had long hair, dark goatee. So anytime we were at a week of camp and there was, you know, some scenario with the dark goatee and the long dark hair, I was Jesus. Most of the time, I got kind of used to playing that role. I played numerous different scenarios that way. Well, this particular summer, I was clean shaven, and my hair was cut short, and it was bleached blonde. Like, I mean, glowing in the dark, bleached blonde. Well, instead of being picked for Jesus this week, I was picked for Satan. So my job, I was the only one that was allowed on the path because Satan could masquerade like an angel of light. So I was allowed on the path, and I was their last obstacle. I was not, of course, not in, you know, the gymnasium, but I could play around just outside. And some of those kids, they had kept their original money the whole time. And all I had to do is say, hey, I'm here. I'm getting your money early. You can go on in and you can give me your money and then head on in. They'd give me your money and I'd say, nope, go down that road there. And then when we got to the end of the road, they found out they went to hell. I got some dirty looks. I got some very dirty looks because I sent a lot of those kids to hell that day. But it was so easy. I could lie. I could tell them whatever they wanted to hear. I could tell them whatever would work. And I could change my story if the first one wasn't working because I wasn't telling the truth anyway. I didn't take their money from them. As Al Pacino said in a few of the clips back, you know, I'm no puppeteer. I don't make them do things. No, what does Satan do? He entices. He doesn't make our choices for us. And I didn't make their choices for them that day. They made their choices. All I had to do was entice them. You know, many of us in that clip, thank you very much, Walt. I did get stuck watching a few others of his and laughed quite a bit. But many of us have heard the statement, the devil made me do it. And
devil made me buy that dress.
That's funny stuff. Many of us might have even said that before, but what can the devil do? What is he able to do and what is he not able to do? What kind of power does Satan really have? And we've talked about how he is an adversary, and he is one to be aware of, and he is a ferocious lion seeking to devour. And he does have a lot of power. He is dangerous. But how powerful is he? How far can he go? And these were our questions that led us to our last message in this series. Last week, we started off answering some of these questions, and we talked about a very simple yet very, very important understanding, and it was this right here. And these are in your bulletin for you already filled out from last week. He is the tempter, I am the sinner. He is the tempter, I am the sinner. Okay, he does so by planting ideas in our heads, so he can plant ideas in my head. That's how he works. We looked at five examples of some very spiritually strong people in Scripture of how Satan attempted to do this. Three of them he was successful, and two of them resisted. Well, actually, one of the three resisted the first time, but then gave in the second time. Eve, he said, surely, you're not allowed to eat from all these trees. And she's like, no, he said, just this tree. We can eat from all the other trees. So she corrected him. So she stood up, she resisted, but then he enticed her thinking that the fruit from the knowledge of tree of good and evil was good for fruit. And so then she took a bite and then gave some to her husband. And there we go. As I say, the rest is history, very much so. So we had Eve, we had Jesus, we had David, Job, and Peter. And we looked at how he planted the seeds in their heads, but it was their decision to give in or their decision to resist. And on that reflection, we reflected that I am ultimately responsible for my actions of sin. I am ultimately responsible for my actions of sin. Then we talked about Judas. I spent a little bit of time on Judas and how that the more we entertain Satan's ideas that he plants in our head, then the more we allow his influence over our choices. So the more we allow him, the more space we allow him, the more activity he's going to be able to have in our lives, the more influence he is going to have over our choices. So we need to realize the voice of Satan, and we need to resist. So we need to realize, and we need to resist. We must fight. And I told you guys last week, I enjoy this role. I like being a coach. I'm not a bad coach. Correct. My students they know that. And so here on a Sunday morning in subjects like this, I get a chance to be a coach and a cheerleader all in one and say, fight, church, put up the fight. And we talked about some things underneath this. We started into the understanding that struggling with sin will always be an issue for all of us this side of eternity. Struggling with sin will be an issue for all of us this side of eternity. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, every one of us. And so as we started talking about that, we're also looking at some more positive angles to that. And the first one that I wanted us all to take in, and this is where we kind of ended up last week, was that God works effectively through children wrestling with sin. God works effectively through children wrestling with sin. God is that powerful. So don't let your struggles take you out of the spiritual war. Hang in there. Contribute. Volunteer. Don't use the excuse, I'm not worthy, because none of us are worthy. The only way we are worthy is that he makes us competent, or he makes us sufficient. His grace is sufficient to make me sufficient as a part of his ministry. We talked about a couple of verses in 2 Corinthians that we put together to get that note last week. So if you missed last week, it is on the website. And we got to that point, and we had three little words that went with that. You guys remember the three little words? Hey, good job. Who was that? Good job, Jerry. Yes, in your face. And that's where we took off from last week. In your face. That idea of when Satan is playing some really good defense and you, with the power of God in your life, get a chance to see points on the scoreboard time and time and time again. So be encouraged. Even as we struggle, God can effectively use you. He can use me. He can use all of us as saved sinners, people who struggle with sin. Another positive thing that in our struggle with sin, and now here's where we get a chance to bridge into this week, is that God limits Satan's activity, which is awesome. We find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, spelled out very clearly. He says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." And it just, we should absorb that quickly. Sometimes when we're being tempted, we feel like we're the only one going through what we're going through, or we feel like we're all alone. No. Paul's here, and I can guarantee you, from different people I've talked to, there's no sin that is some rare, you know, no one's ever done it, sin. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. They're common. They've been around for thousands of years. So that's the first thing, is that you get that isolation feeling. And that's, I think, Satan's first step often, is to make you feel like no one else is going through what you're going through, that you're all alone, no one would understand, and that's not true. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is what? Whoa. God is what? There we go. That's a little better. Can we do a third? God is faithful. He is. We need to know that. We need to be assured of that. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Let that sink in. Is that crazy? That means that every temptation that comes our way, we have the ability to be successful in resisting it. Some of us think that's fiction, just sitting here listening to it and thinking, psh, no way. No, I believe the Bible, and that's in the Bible, and so if the Bible's right, that's right, correct? Every temptation that comes your way has been filtered by God. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you can handle. Every temptation that comes your way, you have the ability to resist. You have the ability to stand up against it. Otherwise, God would not let it come your way. He will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Take a couple of quick notes off of that one. Struggling with sin will be an issue for all of us on this side of eternity, but God will not let Satan tempt me beyond what I can handle. God will not let Satan tempt me beyond what I can handle. We mentioned Job last week. We're actually going to be finishing today talking just a teeny bit about Job and then a little bit of Job right here in the middle. We see this limitations where God puts this on Job, or on Satan rather, in the book of Job. Satan is hanging out with God, which kind of interesting scenario that the beginning of Job starts off with. But God brags to Satan about Job. He's like, "Hey, have you seen Job? He's pretty awesome. He's a blameless and upright man. He fears me and he does all that's right. He's pretty awesome." And Satan's like, "It's because you spoiled him." Like, "What do you mean?" "Well, you've given him this and you give him that and you give him this. And his life is all rosy. It's great. It's wonderful. Why would he have any reason to turn against you?" And so God gave him freedom to affect his family and his livestock and different things there, but don't touch Job. So Satan went in his first wave and took out his family, his sheep, his cattle, all of his livelihood there. And Job loses all of that, but he still does not sin. He still remains upright and blameless. And then when Satan and God are together again, God says, "Hey, did you see Job? He's pretty awesome, isn't he? Upright and blameless." And Satan says, "Well, he still has his health." And so God lets him take his health. And Job still doesn't. But in that story, we get a chance to see the heavenly side of the spiritual war, where God is putting limits. You can do this, but you can't touch him. Okay, now you can touch him. All that's by God's limits. In the book of Revelation, when we studied that last year, we saw how in the book of Revelation that God has given Satan the ability to affect portions. Nowhere in that when Satan is, or the symbols that are used for Satan in Revelation, was he able to affect 100% of the world. It was a third, or it was a fourth. It was a portion. It was a portion. It was even a portion of the time. So God limits Satan. God limits Satan. And another piece of this scripture that is very important for us to take with us is that God will provide a way to escape Satan's temptations. There is always going to be an escape route for you. If you can't resist, run. Recognize and resist. And if you can't resist, do what Joseph did. He ran. He still got falsely accused, but he didn't sin with Potiphar's wife, correct? He ran. There will always be a way out. There's no sin that's uncommon. There's no sin that God's going to let you come and be tempted with that you cannot handle. That is a guarantee in Scripture. And there's always going to be a way out. So church, let me put my verbal pom-poms on and cheer you on. Fight. Fight, church. It's important. And we get so used to giving in that that becomes the standard. That becomes the norm. And it shouldn't be. So sometimes we need a reminder to fight, to resist, to know that you can do it. Resist. James says in James chapter 4, resist the devil. And we'll have this up here. Resist the devil and he will what? Ooh, I like that, huh? We saw this example in Jesus when Jesus was in the desert. And he's tempted those three times. And then finally after the third time, Satan left him because Jesus resisted. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will what? Draw near to you. You can't do one without the other half. It doesn't work as well. He'll run away and then you're alone and then temptation comes up again. You have to resist the devil and you have to draw near to God. Let's just fill this. This is just scripture right in your bulletin. Let's write that down. That is so very powerful. Resist the devil. Let's write that down. Resist the devil. That should be the next. Though, we should have a next slide there that has the blanks filled in. There we go. Awesome. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. As a youth might say, I'm spitting facts. Those are facts. This isn't some fairy, tale. This is not some fictional story. That we're not reading words that are flowery. We're reading words that are cold and hard and truth. They're not bendable. This is what happens. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. In Ephesians chapter 4, see this little bitty passage, right? Or a little bitty sentence inside this passage in chapter 4. And Paul says, give no opportunity to the devil. The NIV says, don't give the devil even a foothold. And I like that imagery because every time I read that in the NIV, I picture a mountain climber. Have you guys ever watched these guys that are just amazing mountain climbers and they scale like a sheer wall and you're like, how do they do it? They're like Spider-Man, but they don't have like the superpowers. They're just people like you and I. And they know, and if they can just get, a half inch, quarter of an inch, places where I wouldn't even think about putting my fingers or feet, but they can wedge their foot right in there and it's a foothold for them. And I think about that when I read that and understand that Satan is a professional tempter. He'll take any ledge and make a foothold out of it, so don't give him any. Let's write that down. That's just scripture. Give no opportunity to the devil. We give him too much. That's just truth. It's uncomfortable. But every one of us here know it's true. We give him way more opportunities than we should ever. Paul's advice there in Ephesians is very clear and very smart. Give no opportunity to the devil. In Luke chapter 22, we come across a conversation between Peter and Jesus. Jesus had predicted Peter's denials. Oh, sorry, opposite order. We have this that I want to read you, and then he predicts his denial. So in verse 31 of 22, it's recorded where Jesus tells Peter, he says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. So I told him, no way, Jose. That's my bud. That's my friend." Is that what he said? No. It's what you'd want him to say, right? It's Peter. Like, they were tight. Peter was in the top three. When Jesus would pull three of them away from the 12, Peter was in that group. Peter walked on water. Peter was the one that Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church." So if he was going to get any kind of special attention or special protection, you'd think he would have gotten it. But Jesus says, Satan has asked, he has asked that he might sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And it's there that he predicts Peter's denials. Jesus tells Peter, here's what's going on in the spiritual realm. Here's the things that you can't see. Satan asked, I want him. I want to go after him. And what's Jesus' reply? I prayed for you. Like, it'd be nice to say no, but do we realize how amazing those words are? Think about that. We'd like to be spared, but how awesome is it to think, if you're in Peter's shoes, that Jesus is like, I prayed for you. That's awesome. That's good news. You know, oftentimes when I either talk to people or visit them in the hospital, COVID's really changed some of that. A lot of the times it's phone calls. And Peg Samuelson, I'll call her every once in a while and check in on her, see how she's doing. And after the end of visits, phone conversations like that, I'll often offer to pray and pray for whoever I'm talking with. And we say goodbye and hang up. Well, this particular day, I prayed for Peg. And then after I said amen, she said, Dear Father. And she started praying for me. I wept. Like, I couldn't talk. She was concerned about me. I couldn't talk. Because that doesn't happen. And I realized, this is what it feels like to have someone pray for you like that. That's crazy. And I know you guys have said, you know, I pray for you. But to have that, it totally caught me off guard. So now I'm expecting it. So every time we call and we both pray for each other at the end of the phone conversation. But Jesus, I mean, that's Peg. Peg's a pretty awesome woman. I love her to death. But imagine Jesus saying, I prayed for you. I prayed for you. In John's gospel, we read that Jesus prays something similar for his followers. In John chapter 17, he says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. So Jesus doesn't pray that his followers would be removed from the devil's activity, but that he would be protected from him. Just verses down from that, we see that Jesus' prayer isn't just for his current followers, but it's for us as well. Down in verse 20, he says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you, that's me. That's awesome. Struggling with sin will be an issue for all of us this side of eternity. But listen, church, we need to hear this and be encouraged by it. Jesus is praying for me. Let's write that down. Jesus is praying for me. We're told in Hebrews that he is our intercessor, that he goes between God and us. Jesus is praying for me. When we're being confronted with temptation, when we see that dress in the window, Jesus is praying that you would be strong and that you would make the right choice. Is that cool? He's not praying that the devil would leave you alone. He's not praying. His focus is not on Satan. Listen, his focus is on you. That you would be strong. That he believes in you. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have what's called the Hall of Faith chapter in the Bible, where men and women are listed from the Old Testament. By faith, this person did this. By faith, this person did this. By faith, this person did this. And it's just, and it gets to where at the end, he's just like, there's so many to name, I can't even name them all. These people did this and this and this and this and this and this and this. And they're all amazing examples of faith. And then we turn the page into chapter 12 and we read this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Think about that. Abraham and Moses and Noah and Esther and Deborah. All the other ones that you can think of in the Old Testament. They crossed the finish line. And I just get this mental picture when I read this passage of a stadium. And we're on the field. And the stadium is lined shoulder to shoulder with saints that have gone before us. This cloud of witnesses. And they're cheering you on. Since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus faced the cross with joy, not because there was anything about the cross or that sacrifice that was joyful, but he faced the cross with joy because of the results of the cross. So we look to him, and we look at how he endured, and we set our focus on what's to come. We set our focus on the end. We set our focus on the win. And don't focus. Don't let the today get you down. If there's something holding you back from winning, throw it off. If there's a sin that's entangling you, get rid of it. Because it's not worth it. We have a race to run. We have a spiritual war to fight in. And we can't dabble in all this devil's play. If it's holding you back, get rid of it. If it doesn't pertain to the kingdom or eternity or loving others or loving God, what good is it going to have in your life? Look at all these people that have gone on before you. They're cheering you on. And Jesus himself is praying for you. Be uplifted and know you can do it. Don't let your struggle with sin shut you down. And we started this series talking about the spiritual war. And we talked about Ephesians chapter 6. And I'd like to revisit that as we finish this series. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." And we're going to read a very famous passage. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication." Let's write this down. We are in a spiritual war. So stand. Do all that you can to stand. And when you're suited, stand. You can go back and reread that passage for yourself. He uses that word a couple times. Stand in Christ's truth, his righteousness, his gospel of peace, his salvation, his faith, his word. Stand in prayer. Stand. Stand. We are in a spiritual war. So make sure we're wearing the armor of God and stand in it. Told you we'd come back to Job. When Satan and God are talking about Job, we read this that God says about Job. It says, "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth.'" And here's what I want us to zoom in on. "A blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil." A blameless and upright man. And then God defines what blameless and upright looks like, or what it takes to be blameless and upright, to fear God and to turn away from evil. Be blameless and upright. Fear God, not Satan. We've talked in this series about how dangerous our adversary is. But that's not who we fear, church. We don't fear the enemy. We're aware of him, and we're keen to his schemes. But we fear God. Matthew 10:28 says, "And do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." That's not talking about the devil. That's talking about God. We get this fictitious picture of Satan being in charge of hell. That's not it at all. Hell was made for Satan and his demons. They're suffering down there. And humans that choose not to follow God, that's their destination as well. But that's not what hell was created for. It was created for Satan and his demons. And God's in charge of that, not Satan. So we fear God, not Satan. God tells Satan, "Look at Job. He's blameless and upright because he fears me." I think we've moved away from that too much. Yes, our God is a God of grace. He's a God of love. He's a God of compassion. But he's also a God of wrath. He's also a God to be respected and feared. And we can't forget that. We can't get too comfortable and lose the understanding that we follow God who is in charge of everything. And he's the only thing that makes a decision whether or not we spend eternity with him or we spend eternity in hell. And we get that as a focus, it's going to help us live like Job more and more. The second half of that we find in a couple verses in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. 1 Peter 1:15, but he who called you is holy. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So fear God and turn away from evil. In these passages from the New Testament, we see what we do turn towards. We actively pursue holiness. Turn away from evil, actively pursue holiness. We don't talk enough about that, I don't believe. Sometimes it feels like it's way out there. This spiritual war, and we see it evident around us. But in the course of this series, I hope I've drawn our attention to the understanding that the spiritual war, it starts here. It's inside. And we all have a war that we fight as individuals. And it's what we do in that war that allows us to be effective outside of our bodies, in the outside world, and with our society, and with our friends, and with our neighbors, and with our coworkers. All of that part of the spiritual war happens because this part is being fought for, the private parts. How amazing would we be as God's soldiers in this world if we were blameless and upright? If we feared God and we turned away from evil. It's simple, but you can do it. Nothing you face is beyond your ability. Otherwise, God wouldn't let you do it. And if you get weak and you can't make it, there's always an escape route. If you can't resist, run. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Give the devil no opportunity. Fight, church. Fight. Know that Jesus is praying for you. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is filled with wisdom. He goes through all of his life's journeys, and he's explored this, and he's explored that, and he's explored wealth, and he's explored women, and he's explored this and that, and the other thing. He's got all these different things. And he comes to the very end, the last, second to last verse in Ecclesiastes, and he says, now all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's his conclusion. He's explored all of this. You don't have to do it. He did it for you. He went through everything. He explored it all. And he came to the very end of it and he said, okay, here's my conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. And in the last verse of his book, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for making us aware of just what the devil is able to do and what he is not able to do. Father, we thank you for your protection. We thank you for the prayers of your Son over us. Father, we thank you for the strength that you give us when we ask for it. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters that we would all take a more sober tone, that we would be more conscientious of our life, public and private, that we'd be aware that we are constantly in a spiritual war. We're constantly going to be struggling between your spirit inside of us and our mind of flesh. Help us to feel your son's prayers. Help us to feel the strength. Give us the conscience of mind to resist and then to draw near to you. Father, we understand it is our responsibility. Our actions are our choices, no one else's. Help us to be responsible as your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.